All of us know that in our land today there is a scourge that seems to be affecting homes everywhere, and that is, of course, the breakup of the home, the tearing apart of what God has put together. And the commandment, honor your father and your mother, is one that is centrally located within the heart of God's social program for the world, because he's very concerned that the family be strong. That's his emphasis. And when the text says, honor your father and your mother, it's God's way of affirming once again, if it needs affirmation, the great responsibility that there rests with parents as well as children. Before I begin to discuss that commandment, because obviously on the face of it, it seems as if it applies to children, I want to say, first of all, a word to parents. Why is it that God says, honor your father and your mother? Why does he say that to children? Well, the answer is because God invests in parents an awesome responsibility. Did you know that so far as God is concerned, parents really represent him to their children? You are God's representatives to your children, parents. You say, well, I don't like that. I want to back out. You can't. God has appointed you to be his representative to children, the children that you have born, and there's no way that you can back out. Now, that's why parents have such a tremendous amount of power in the lives of their children. Awesome power. The father particularly has power. In fact, there are those children whose father has been dead who still exercises authority over them from his grave. They can be 30 years old, they can be 50 years old, and they are still spending a great deal of their time trying to overcome either the good influence, in which case, of course, they would not have to overcome it, but to respond to it, or the evil influence of a father who perhaps rejected them, beat them, hated them, and said awful things about them. And so let's remember that God invests that kind of authority in parents. And I'm reminded of a college student who was dying because of a car accident who said to her mother, Mother, you have taught me how to hold my cigarette. You have taught me how to be popular. You have taught me how to dress. You have taught me how to use contraceptives. But you have not taught me how to die. Tell me, how do I die? And so you have parents all throughout the country to whom God has given this awesome authority, but they are not doing what God appointed them to do. But the Bible says, children, honor your father and your mother. And the question that I want to answer today is, how is this done? How can those of us who are children who still have parents that are alive, how can we fulfill this commandment which God has staked out with clarity? What I want you to do is to begin by turning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, because one way that we can honor our father and our mother is by obedience. Obedience. I'm speaking here of obeying them by our actions. By our actions. That's one way that we can fulfill the commandment. This is what the text says. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. And here is the promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long upon the earth. Children, obey your parents. You fulfill the commandment by your actions. Now, young people and others that are here today, when do we obey our parents? Well, first of all, we obey even when it hurts. Even when it hurts. Even when the will of our parents seems to be contrary to our own desires, our own inclinations. The text says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Wasn't it Mark Twain who said that his parents learned an awful lot after he became 20 years old? What he meant was that even though before he was 20, he thought that his parents were out to lunch, He discovered that the older he got, the more wisdom he discovered his parents had. Isn't that true of all of us? All of our parents seemed to become incredibly educated sometime after we became 25 or 30. Now let me say this, that as someone who has done some marriage counseling in my life, when a couple comes to me and they say, we've got problems and we are really thinking of splitting or whatever the problem may be, I very frequently ask them a question because I'm interested. The text says that if it isn't well with you, it may well be because of some disobedience in your life. And so I will say to them, now, when you got married, did you get married with your parents' approval? And so often, not all the time, but so often, the answer is, yes, you're right. We didn't have our parents' approval. My mother told me not to marry that guy. There was something about him that she didn't like. And I thought that she was just prejudiced or that she was narrow-minded. But mother was right. Father was right. Why? Because the text says that it may be well with you. Your parents may have much more wisdom than you are willing to give them credit for. And so the Bible says, children, obey your parents. You get married without their approval. You'll spend a good part of your life trying to prove them wrong, and you're going to try too hard. All kinds of problems will develop because the Bible says this is right, that it may be well with you and that you may live long upon the earth. You obey them even when it hurts. You also obey them when they're wrong, by the way. Now, there's nothing in this text that says in a footnote, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, parens, except when they happen to be wrong. My Bible doesn't say that, and neither does yours. Parents sometimes are wrong, no question about it. Parents are sometimes inconsistent. But the Bible says that if you want it to be well upon the earth, you obey them, even if what they might be asking of you may be a little bit harsh, and you may not think that they are reasonable. They may even be wrong. The Bible says obey them, that it may be well with you. Jesus, the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, he came to his parents. This was, of course, when he was there in Nazareth and then made the trip back. You'll notice it says, and he was subject to them. He put himself as the Son of God under his parents' authority, even though he was the Son of God and certainly eventually had more insight, I should say, than they did. Oh, I can imagine somebody meeting me at the door, and that's why I have to say this next part. And they'll say, is there ever a time when a child should not obey his parents? And the answer, I think, is yes. If your parents ask you to break some commandment of God, if they ask you to steal or to commit adultery, if they tell you not to believe on Jesus Christ, then I think you should disobey them. I have a friend who's a very successful pastor, and I admire him because God has greatly blessed him. And he told me one time, he said that if I were to have obeyed my parents, I would never have accepted Christ as Savior. They were opposed to me believing in Jesus. But he says, today I'm a Christian. And he says, then God called me into the ministry, and they didn't like that either. But the call of God and the will of God in his particular circumstance enabled him to see that he did not have to obey his parents in that respect. But he honors his parents. No question about it. He gives them honor. He is willing to do all that he possibly can to mend the fences. And isn't it interesting that years after his decision to go into the ministry and accept Christ as Savior, his parents now have mellowed a great deal and they have accepted that. And now they're open to the gospel in a way that they weren't many years ago. But he gives them honor, but he realizes that there is a conflict between the higher will of God and the will of his parents. But those are very rare circumstances. They do exist. They do happen. But the Bible simply says, children, obey your parents. Why? That it may be well with you. And some of you here today can testify that it isn't well with you, and the reason may be because of rebellion against your parents. Second, we can obey not only in our actions, we can obey in our attitude. You know, all of us know the story of the little boy who was asked by his parents to sit down, and then he said later, "I'm sitting down, but in my heart I'm standing up." There is such a thing as obedience just because mom and dad are bigger than I am, the boy says. Like a father who really whipped his child and said, "Remember, I am doing this in love." And the little boy says, "I wish I were big enough to return the favor." And so there are children who say, "I am obeying my parents, but just wait till I become old enough to do my own thing." How do you have the right attitude? First of all, an attitude of thanksgiving. An attitude of thanksgiving. Gratitude. Your parents do a whole lot more for you than you can possibly remember or appreciate until you have your own. And then you find out how much they do for you. Somewhere I read that it takes $250,000 to raise a child today from point zero to past college. I don't know if that's right or not, but I do know this, that it takes a tremendous amount of work and effort to rear children, and appreciation is so important. And those of us who are older and now know that, we have the responsibility of thanking our parents and giving gratitude to them, as I did last night when I called my mother in preparation for Mother's Day. So what we should be responsible for doing is to have hearts that are filled with gratitude. But you know that another thing, young people, and I say this particularly to those of you who are still in your homes, and in that sense directly under your parents' authority, not only an attitude of gratitude, but honesty. Honesty. If there's anything that your parents appreciate, it is the knowledge that when you speak truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So many times what happens is young people develop lives that they're parents don't even know about. So they say to mom and dad, "I'm going to John's place tonight," and they may even speak the truth, but John's place is just a stopping off point to go to somewhere else. And there are young people who live such schizophrenic double lives where they are developing a whole secret network of relationships and sins independently of their parents' knowledge. And what a tragedy that is. As I was thinking about that this past week, I was reminded of this true story that has happened more than once back on the farm. You know what farmers used to do is they would take a hen that was setting on eggs and they would put duck eggs under her, and she didn't know the difference. She had not done any research into the nature of eggs, I guess, and she thought that they looked like chicken eggs. So she hatched little ducks, ducklings. And Mother Hen would go around and she would find them food, and she thought that she was taking care of her own kids, mind you. And then one day as they would come to what is called a dugout, a little pond of water, and I saw this with my own two eyes, it was something to behold. Suddenly those little ducklets would, ducklings I guess, I hope they don't criticize the way I'm talking about them, they would suddenly hop into the water and swim. And Mother Hen would be absolutely incredulous. She'd be having an identity crisis there on the shore. She'd be running around and she'd be clucking and making all sorts of sounds and trying to figure out, these are the kids I bore and look at what they're doing. You know, I've often thought of that story because there are many parents that are like that. They are rearing these children and they think that they're training some chickens, and suddenly they find out they've been rearing ducks. Suddenly they find out that this child whom they thought they knew and understood is very different from the truth of what they believed. There's a whole world out there that the child is getting involved in. And as soon as that child is old enough to say goodbye to mom and dad, and as soon as he comes to the point where dad is no longer physically stronger than he says goodbye and he does his own thing, and the parents can't understand it. And I plead with you parents today and young people, would you get together in your home so that you understand one another, so that you can deal with issues that arise with honesty and integrity and transparency, so that you know who you have in your home, and both of you are responsible for that. You know what the Bible says in the Old Testament? God says, "Whoso curseth father or mother, let him be put to death."
It also says, he that striketh mother or father, let him be put to death. God is saying, honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you. You say, but my parents are so strict, they are so harsh, they belong to the previous century. Listen, young people, God may know that you needed parents just like that to keep you out of evil. You know? He just might know what's best for you, and since we don't have any opportunity to choose our parents, God has placed us under their authority, and we ought to recognize that they are accountable to God, even if they mislead us, certainly, but that we are subject to them. Why? That it may be well with us, says the text of Scripture. Now, honor them with our actions, with our attitude, but also with the attention that we should give them. With the attention that we should give them. And here I speak particularly of those of us who are older children who have a responsibility for aged parents. In fact, I think that when God gave the Ten Commandments, he very probably had in mind the responsibility of young people taking care of their older parents as they approached old age. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32, it says, honor the aged and revere God. That's interesting. Leviticus 19, 32, God places those two together in the very same verse. He says, the person with the gray head should be honored. Says that in a number of places in the Old Testament, and that passage in Leviticus says that. God says, respect them, honor them, and revere God. We're living in a society when old people are a drain on the economy. We're living at a time when they constantly are being set aside. They're being put into nursing homes, and sometimes that may be a necessity. I don't want to lay any guilt upon people for that in certain circumstances. One day I was in one of those homes, and I asked the woman that was in charge, I said, how many of these people have children that come here with some degree of regularity, at least a few times a year, and visit them? And I was just astounded at her answer. She said, about 30%. 30%. And I said, do you mean to tell me that there are 70% of these people that are in here, these aged people who have no relatives, no friends, no children that ever come to see them? And she said, yes. I mean, can you imagine what that must be like? A number of years ago, must be at least 10, I knew a woman who told me a remarkable story. She said that her children totally disowned her, totally. She'd not heard from them in years. They acted as if she did not exist. They would not respond to any letters. They would not give her any information. They would not allow her to see her grandchildren. She had two daughters. I even wrote a letter to those daughters hoping that somehow they could be reconciled to their mother. She said, the last time I saw them was when my husband died. They came to the funeral and they would not speak to me. They came only to the funeral home and left. Now, frankly, friends, I don't know what that mother did to bring this dishonor upon her. But I would simply say that I can't think of anything that any mother could possibly do that would cause her to deserve such rejection and such alienation. That's tragic. And the Bible says that we have a responsibility to those who are our parents to take care of them. And Jesus scathed the Pharisees because they found ways around that responsibility. Turn with me for just a moment to the 15th chapter of Matthew. Matthew 15. These Pharisees, they had it worked out in such a way that they could circumvent the commandment of God, and Jesus was angry with them as a result of it. It says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, Jesus is speaking, and he says to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. That's Christ's interpretation of the Old Testament. You don't even have to curse them. Jesus said, you speak evil of your father or your mother, let him be put to death. Parenthesis. God has not changed his mind about this. The fact that we do not put children to death is because we are under a different era when there are certain penalties that God does not ask us to implement, but that he takes care of these matters. But God's opinion of rebellious children has not changed. It says, he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But now Jesus said in verse 5, but you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, and now here is a translation of it, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. He is not to dishonor or his father or his mother. Then Jesus said, and I'll explain in a moment what he means, you have invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. What the Pharisees did was this. Here they had money, good money. God had said, honor your father and your mother, take care of your aged parents. They said to themselves, we've got to find some way around that, so let's take this money and let's dedicate it to God. And if we dedicate this money to God, he is a higher power than our parents. Then we can say, this is God's money, and therefore we can use it for our own investments. God entrusts his money to us, but we do not need to give it to our mom and dad. And Jesus said, because of traditions like this, you are invalidating the word of God. You are finding by theological sleight of hand, you are finding ways to circumvent the responsibility that God puts upon your shoulders to take care of the aged. They took care of you, and now you have a responsibility to take care of them. You say, well, how do we do this? Well, first of all, certainly economically, from the standpoint of economics, if they need money, if they need support. You know that the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:4, if you do not take care of those in your household, you have denied the faith and you are worse than an infidel. I don't think that only means that I have a responsibility to my wife and to my children. That responsibility in those days involved the extended family as well. You're saying, does that mean that grandparents always have to move in with children? Not always, though in some instances it may mean that. Certainly it has economic implications. It has, more importantly, social implications, where the aged people are felt as if they are a part of the family and they are not rejected simply because they have become ill or because they create inconvenience for us and a difficulty in terms of our schedules, where we are willing to draw a circle and include them even at sacrifice and expense to us. A number of years ago on television, there was a little vignette that was trying to emphasize the needs of the aged. There was, in the first frame, there was the picture of a grandfather, a father, and a son. And the grandfather, his hands were very shaky. He could no longer hold a bowl with steadiness, and so he happened to drop a very precious piece of china onto the floor, and it shattered. And the father, namely the man's son, was very angry. You know, that's the trouble with old people like this. They mess things up. They don't know even how to hold a bowl anymore. So he took his father, and he banished him into a room, closed the door, and gave him a wooden bowl. You can drop that. A couple of days later, the father was out in the yard and saw his son at work. He said, son, what are you doing? Noticed that the boy was carving something. And he said, what are you up to? The boy held in his hand an almost finished bowl and said, dad, I'm making this for you. Now, bottom line, you'd better watch the way you treat your parents, because that's possibly the way in which your children will treat you. God says, honor them, that it may be well with you. Isn't it amazing to think that someday we will be old and our hands will shake and we won't be able to hold that bowl? You'd better watch the way you treat your parents, because it may well be that that's the way you'll be treated. And I can think of nothing as hurtful as being rejected by the very ones that you bore into the world, the ones in which you nurtured and helped along, and now suddenly, because you're a burden and because you're old and because you cause such inconvenience to their schedules, you are put away somewhere. And there's very little love and communication. God says, honor them. If you're selfish, honor them. Why? That it may be well with you, the text says. Now, I can imagine that there's someone here sitting saying, I just wish this sermon was over because I never had parents who loved me, you may say. You may say that you were rejected, you were abused, you perhaps were born illegitimately. Maybe you have in the back of your mind a lot of questions about your own identity and as to who you really are, and maybe even who your parents really are. And you say, I didn't have all of these social niceties that many people like you, Pastor Lutzer, had being reared in a good home. Does that mean that you have to be a social misfit for the rest of your life? Does that mean that there is no way for you to have emotional wholeness? Well, I'm glad to be able to tell you today the answer is no. There's hope for you. There's hope for anyone. Because, first of all, the body of Jesus Christ has a responsibility to take up the slack where there has been failure. And sometimes we're not very good at that, but I trust that we are getting better at it. Recognizing that we all have to take upon ourselves, sometimes beyond our physical family, those who may have felt left out of earthly families. But also the Bible holds special promises for those who are without an earthly family. That's why God said repeatedly in the Old Testament, He says, I will be a father to the orphan. No earthly father, no earthly mother. God says, I'm going to move in and take over. I'm going to fill up the vacuum. I'm going to take up the slack. And so God says also, I will be a father, He says, to the widows. Because now they are without a mate. And God says, I'm going to have to move in a very special way, take certain responsibilities now that that woman does not have a husband. And that's why David says, even though my father and my mother forsake me, they don't understand me, and so they turn against me and they reject me. He says, the Lord will take me up. I become a member, he says, of the new family, and God moves in and takes over. Yeah, there are lots of scars and lots of hurts. We could not even begin to bear them if we knew all the hurts that are in existence in a radius of a mile around this church. We couldn't even enter into them if we knew the hurt and the alienation and the rejection of children and the tearing of emotions as a result of the splitting of the families. We can't even begin to bear the hurt, but there is a God who is able to heal and to bring wholeness where there is brokenness. As someone says, God can make you whole if you give Him all the pieces, and that's what God wants us to do. All of us, I think, remember Ethel Waters. We remember her primarily because she used to attend many of the Billy Graham meetings, and in those large crusades, she would sing, His eye is on the sparrow. And she'd end by saying, I know He watches me, she would sing. Now, Ethel Waters was the product of a rape relationship. A 14-year-old girl was raped, and Ethel was conceived and born. She had been living in our day and age, it would have been a classic instance when an abortion should have been performed. But she lived 70 years ago, or was conceived then, at a time when you just had a baby if you were pregnant. But as a result of that rape relationship, Ethel was born and rejected. I remember hearing her say, every child needs at least one lap to sit on. Every child should have at least two laps to sit on, and then hopefully some others, some uncles and aunts and grandparents too. But Ethel said, I never had a lap to sit on. That was her way of saying, I was rejected, shunted about. Who wants a child conceived in that kind of a relationship? But then as Ethel grew older and received Jesus Christ as her Savior, she said, you know, I don't have time to even think about my past hurts. She says, I am so busy praising the Lord. Well, you know, I can't help but think that His eye was on that sparrow. His eye was on that sparrow. And I say to those of you today whose hearts are heavy because you have come from alienation and hurt and rejection, that when your father and your mother forsake you and when the circumstances of your birth are questionable and you can't figure it all out, God is there to pick you up, to bring you into the family, to include you, to call you by name and to say, you're mine, and I'm going to move in and make up for the loss that you should have had but didn't. Do you belong to a Savior who's able to do that today? Some of you, perhaps with hurt in your life, do you know Christ personally? He wants to forgive you, to receive you, to love you, to welcome you forever into God's family. Let's pray. Our Father, today we want to thank you so much for your wonder and your grace to us as your people. Father, we want to thank you today for the good homes that many of us have had, but we think particularly of those who can't say that. But we ask today that you might heal the brokenhearted, that you might set at liberty those that are bruised. We pray that you might move in those areas where there's been a vacuum, where there's been hurt and rejection. And we ask today for those who do not know Christ personally as Savior, we pray that they might believe on you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.